Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa mawala. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Allahumma alhimna rushdana wa ajirna min shururi anfusina. The big idea in Surah Ali Imran that we were discussing yesterday is the idea of thabat, which is firmness, being steady, holding on, and not getting rattled by circumstance or situation. There you go. And we discussed a lot of that yesterday when it comes to an ideological onslaught, an exchange of ideas. People are debating with us, people are trying to prove us wrong, and we're trying to say, actually, we're not wrong, we're right. And that whole concept and all the things that come with that were discussed in the first 120 ayat of Surah Ali Imran. The next few ayats will discuss the very important battle of Uhud. And the battle of Uhud was a remarkable battle in many ways. And we will see as we're studying the battle of Uhud, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala analyzes this battle, how He comments on this battle, and how we can learn a lot of things from this battle, and also how Allah comments on it. So, the battle of Uhud starts, the description starts in ayah number 121. That should be 121 instead of 120. And it says, وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ تُبَوِّئُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مَقَاعِدَ لِلْقِتَالِ اللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And I would recommend for the people in audience, inshallah, and even for the people online, to have a copy of the Mus'haf and to flip through the ayat as I'm reading them. The idea is, I mean, you're free to do it however you want. If you want to just listen, that's good. And I'm not trying to force it on anybody. But the idea is that if you can see the ayat, and then when you hear the same ayahs in the Quran, and inshallah when you read them by yourself, it should have some, it should at least stand out from the page. And there should be some level of familiarity that is developed with the ayah that wasn't there previously. So that's basically my recommendation, inshallah. Okay, so it says, وَإِذْ غَدَوْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ تُبَوِّئُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مَقَاعِدَ لِلْقِتَالِ وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. This is the description of the Prophet ﷺ as he was leaving his house. غَدَوْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ, in the time of the afternoon. And he was going, and he's leading the believers, مَقَاعِدَ لِلْقِتَالِ, the place of battle. That was the battle of Uhud, the ground of Uhud. وَاللَّهُ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ, and Allah is the one who hears everything, and He is knowledgeable of everything. Now, very interesting, the battle of what was the battle that took place before the battle of Uhud? The battle of Badr. The major battle before it was the battle of Badr. And the battle of Badr was a resounding victory for the believers. A lot of the major leaders of Quraysh were killed in that battle, and the odds were very severely against the believers, but they overcame all odds with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and defeated the Qurayshi army. It is said in some narrations that in the Battle of Badr, the believers had like 10 swords or something. The entire army had 10 actual swords that you would use in battle. They would have small swords that you would take and keep with you when you travel, because there's always a fear of something attacking you or somebody attacking you. But actual armory that's used for battle, there was only 10 or a handful, 10, 20 of them. So imagine fighting a war with that limited resources. And despite that, those odds, they overcame those odds and won that battle. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before He describes the battle of Uhud and comments on it, He talks about the battle of Badr. And He says, وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٌ. To remind us that this idea that victory is actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, there is absolutely no doubt, I swear by Allah that Allah helped you and gave you victory on the day of Badr. Wa antum adhilla, while you were very small, very few, you were almost, you could say, insignificant. You had no value when it comes to numbers, power. No one's going to be scared of you when they saw you. Despite that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you victory. And we read in Surah Baqarah the story of Jalut and Dawud alayhi salam, it was in the army of Jalut, and how they defeated who was in the army of Talut, and he defeated Jalut, David and Goliath, the famous story. A very small army overcoming the odds and defeating a very large army. This is something that happened in the Battle of Badr as well. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says that فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Then you should have taqwa of Allah. You should have taqwa of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. You should be able to develop the ability to leave sins and sinful situations, to protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, so that you can be thankful. He reminds the believers of that وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ. That when the Prophet ﷺ was setting out for battle, and he was afraid that the Quraysh army is going to be huge, and he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send angels to help us. And he said, in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send us 3,000 angels. يُمِدُّكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِثَلَاثَةِ آلَافٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُنزِلِينَ. And they're coming down and they're ready for war. But Allah says, no, in fact, I'm going to send 5,000 angels for your help. بَلَا إِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَيَأْتُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْرِهِمْ هَذَا. Even if they come and attack you right now, Allah will send 5,000 angels. بِخَمْسَةِ آلَافٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ مُسَوِّمِينَ. All of this was done. وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرَى لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ بِهِ قُلُوبُكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ. This was all done so that you could be at ease. You could be at ease when you're facing this extreme difficulty. Because it's not because of the angels you won the war. It's not because of your skill that you won the war. It's not because of your bravery necessarily that the war was won. In fact, it was because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped you. And you believed in Him, and you went out for His cause, and He helped you, and you won the war. That's the actual reason. The reason is, وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. The true reality of victory is it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively. And it's not just the means are important. No doubt, there's absolutely no doubt about that. At the same time, the ultimate means of success, of victory, of everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what He is trying to point out with this passage of Surah the Battle of Badr, pointing out this thing from Battle of Badr. Now, we were said that he's commenting on the Battle of Uhud. Why is he talking about the Battle of Badr? This is important because when we are down and we face some sort of failure, it's not a good thing to be told, see, I told you, remember I told you you should have done this and you should have done, you know, taken precaution. It's like somebody who gets into a car accident and then the first thing they hear is, oh, you shouldn't have been driving fast. I know I shouldn't have been driving fast. Right? But this is not the time to say this. Right? When you're feeling down, that is not the time to receive criticism necessarily. So first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uplifts their spirits by mentioning something that was good. That was the Battle of Badr. Remember Badr? You actually won at Badr and you won a great victory at Badr. So that's to lift up their spirits. This is the proper way of critiquing somebody who's made a mistake, because everybody makes mistakes. And to correct them right away and to point out all the fatal flaws in the first instance is actually not a good idea. Because the person is already down and depressed, and maybe you should start by mentioning things that are good, even if it's in the past. So they're more receptive, and they feel they're happier, their mood is lifted up, and they can actually then be receptive to criticism. So he mentions this first. Then he mentions and he starts commenting on the Battle of Uhud. But before commenting on the actual causes for defeat, he comments on one of the most interesting things that happened in the Battle of Uhud. What happened was the Prophet ﷺ was also in battle, of course, as he usually always was, ﷺ, and he got hit in the face by a spear, by a rock, by something. And that caused his face, it hit him on the cheekbone. And it broke two of his teeth, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two of his teeth were broken. And of course, when your teeth is broken, or your teeth are broken, and something smashes you on the face, there's a lot of blood that gushes out. To the point where the helmet of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was using to protect himself, actually pierced his cheek. And there was blood everywhere. And it was extremely, the blood was gushing and flowing to the point where the Prophet ﷺ actually lost consciousness. He actually fell unconscious, because if somebody loses a lot of blood, suddenly they lose consciousness. So the Prophet ﷺ was suffering. And at this point also, there was the rumor that spread out that the Prophet ﷺ died. He is killed in battle. Because he fell unconscious. He was hit in the face, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was bleeding, and bleeding so profusely that he actually lost consciousness. So there was a rumor that the Qurayshi army started that says the Prophet ﷺ has been killed in the battle, and this is a great victory for us, and etc., etc. Now, the Prophet ﷺ woke up from this. He came back to, his senses after being unconscious, and the first thing he said was, "Kayfa yahdillahu qawman khayyabu wajha nabiyihim." How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide a nation who have colored khayyabu wajha nabiyihim bid-dam? How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide a nation who have bloodied the face of their prophet? How can Allah guide such a people? And this was something that he said out of concern. He was actually concerned about them, because he was like, these people are going to get punished. They've harmed a prophet. Punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be very, very severe that comes after it. But that statement was immediately corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. Number 128, that this thing of guidance, this idea of guidance, you have nothing to do with it. It's not your job. Your job is to convey the message. The ultimate guidance is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ. You have nothing to do with it. أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And you don't have any authority to accept their repentance, because Allah accepts repentance. أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ. And you don't have the authority to punish them. Allah is the one who punishes them. فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. There's no doubt they're wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not defending the people of Quraysh. There's no doubt they're wrong. But what he is trying to do is, he's trying to show the Prophet ﷺ that this statement is not an appropriate statement to make. How can Allah guide such a people? Because guess what happened? The very same people who were in that army, Abu Sufyan, Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, Khalid bin Walid, Amr ibn al-As, all became who? Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They all accepted Islam later on in life. And some of them became of the greatest Sahaba, like Khalid bin Walid and Amr ibn al-As, actually became of the upper echelon of Sahaba because of all the work they did after accepting Islam and all the sacrifices that they made, to the point where the conquest of Egypt was led by Amr ibn al-As. He was the one who led that army. He was the one who won over that country. Right? Imagine going from this to that. So this is what he's saying to the messenger. There was lots of errors that the Muslims made in this battle. The first one that Allah corrects is his own messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's not even a big thing. It was a very small thing. He was mentioning a statement of fact that these people are about to get it because they have bloodied the face of their messenger. But still, that is not an appropriate thing to say, because guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's in nobody else's hands. And as we see, the people in that army actually did accept Islam. He goes on, and then a very interesting, if you're reading the translation, something really interesting happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the battle of Badr, starts with the battle of Uhud, then goes to the battle of Badr to remind the believers everything was good when you trusted Allah and you followed orders. And then he corrects a small error from the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. I am 129. Exclusively to Allah belongs what is in the skies and what's in the earth. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. He forgives whoever he wants. وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He punishes whoever he wants. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah is extremely forgiving, the one who is the most caring and forgiving and merciful. غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Very interesting. Then he says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you, those who have believed, لَا تَأْكُلُ الرِّبَا أَضْعَفًا مُضَعَفًا. Don't consume interest and usury أضعافاً مضاعفاً compounded. Don't consume compounded interest. Of course, does not mean it's okay to consume non-compounded interest. Even that is prohibited in Surah Baqarah. But the main crux of what makes interest really difficult is compounded interest, 20% interest rate, 19.8% interest rate. Those things are very, very detrimental. So he mentions this, and وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Have taqwa of Allah so that you can succeed, and obey Allah and obey the Messenger, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Very interesting ayat, ayah number 132. And the question that begs itself is, what does riba have to do with the battle of Uhud? What does that have to do with anything, actually, right now, in this context? And then the next few ayah talk about وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, and race to the forgiveness of your master, and race to a Jannah that is عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ, that's so great and so grand that it's all the skies and the earth put together. That's how big it is. So there's a shift in conversation that takes place, and the scholars comment on this, and they say that the person who is consumed by riba, or the person who is all their dealings are with usury and riba and interest, they're just concerned about making a lot of money, even if the pursuit of this profit is at the expense of other people, is at the expense of putting people in very difficult financial situations. I was watching a documentary on this, and some people who have, it was on credit card debt in America, and there are certain people who are in so much credit card debt that they actually have no hope of getting out of it their entire lives. They've actually resigned to the fact that we will be in debt our entire lives, paying interest. And the lady, in fact, who was the main character, was not just somebody who worked at Walmart or something. She was a doctor. Her student loans, her credit card loans, all that together were so great, the hole was so deep, that she had actually resigned to the fact that I will be in debt my entire life. SubhanAllah. So if pursuit of profit becomes the goal of a person, and at worst, the goal of society, what happens then? People become extremely selfish. As long as I make money, I don't care what happens. I don't care if I have to trample over 1,000 people or I have to trample over the environment. I don't care, as long as I make profit. This selfishness is actually at the root cause of losing thabat, losing steadfastness and firmness. This selfishness is actually what brought the downfall at the Battle of Uhud. When the Sahaba who were assigned the role of standing on the mountain and guarding the mountain from the backside of the army, when they became selfish and started running and tried to gather things for themselves, monetary things for themselves, that opened the door for Khalid ibn Walid's army to ambush, and that's basically where the floodgates opened. The idea of, you know, do you see how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, you know, placed this passage here? That the idea that being consumed by money, highlighted by somebody who all his major concern is just the pursuit of profit through compounded interest. It doesn't matter who suffers, as long as I make a lot of money, that's all that matters. That, if that becomes commonplace in society, then people are not able to make sacrifices. They're just selfish. They just want good for themselves. They're not able to sacrifice for a larger cause. And when people are not able to sacrifice for a larger cause, the entire cause suffers. Like that happened in Battle of Uhud. So this passage, even before he talks about the Battle of Uhud, he talks about actually the root cause of the problem. The root cause of the problem was that there was selfishness. People wanted good for themselves, and they wanted even at the expense of a larger evil, which befell the entire army later on. So this was something that he mentions really at the very inception of this discussion. And then he goes and has a very beautiful description of who the true believers are supposed to be like, what they're actually supposed to be like. He says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ Ayah number 134. The ones who spend فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ To the contrary, the believers are supposed to be so selfless that they're spending سَرَّاءِ فِي السَّرَّاءِ when times are good وَفِي الضَّرَّاءِ when times are bad. The polar opposite of somebody whose only concern is pursuit of profit. This is how the believer is supposed to be. That he is willing to sacrifice his own welfare and good for the good of his brother. This is the actual point. If that spirit is alive, that there's no way they're losing that battle of Uhud. If that spirit is within us, there's no way we're ever losing anything. If that spirit is there in the community. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ And people rub each other wrong way, in the wrong way when they're all living together and they're all working together. So people get angry. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ But these people are so, their hearts are so clean, they don't even show their anger. كَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ كَظَمَ شَيْئًا is to chew something and you know, to like, basically like, it's to chew something and swallow it. So it says, كَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ They chew up their anger. And not just that, that they chew up their anger, they hide their anger. Later on, وَعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ They actually forgive people as well. They don't hold grudges. What a clean heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us such clean hearts and make us like these believers who spend in good times and bad times the utmost selflessness. And then we have to work together, so there's going to be friction. But that doesn't cause us, when there's friction, they control their emotions, they basically don't let that ruin the relationship of brotherhood, of husband and wife, of family because of friction, because of emotion. They control their anger. Remember, Allah doesn't say that they don't have anger, because being angry is actually a natural thing. This is a human emotion. Everybody feels angry, sad, happy, depressed. What's the key is to control that emotion, to keep it in check in times, particularly when it could be the most destructive. One of the things that the Arabs would say, the poet said, وَإِنْمَا نَدِمْتُ عَلَىٰ سُكُوتِ مَرَّ وَلَقَدْ نَدِمْتُ عَلَىٰ الْكَلَامِ مِرَارًا He said that, I have never regretted ever silence. But I have many, many times I've regretted saying something. And usually when the person is angry. Whenever there's something when they're angry, they end up regretting that. For many, many days, weeks, sometimes even years to come. So, كَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ And to the point actually that they even forgive the people, they let go of all grudges. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ These are the people who are the forbearers of excellence. They are the role models of excellence. And Allah loves the people who demonstrate such excellence. And on top of that, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً Then these people are not angels. They commit, they make mistakes. فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً فَاحِشَة When they do a fahisha. Fahisha is generally in Quran. Fahisha means something that's, a profanity, a disgusting thing. But in Quran, it's generally referring to acts of a sexual nature. Particularly when it's done in an immoral, illegal manner. That is a fahisha. So if even they venture into doing something that is a fahisha, a transgression of a sexual nature, when they do it, what happens? أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ Or they have wronged themselves. ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ Immediately at that moment they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's not that they don't do it. It's that they fall prey to it sometimes. But whenever they fall and prey to it, immediately they remember Allah. And immediately, فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ Immediately, فَلِلْتَعْقِيبِ Right away they ask for forgiveness. Right away they ask for forgiveness. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ And it says, who can forgive sins but Allah? I.e., Allah is the one who truly, truly forgives sins as soon as a person asks for it. The Prophet said, أَتَّائِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ The one who repents from sin is like the one who has no sin. So if he actually, this is something that is really critical, if we actually make tawbah, and we make a mistake, and we say astaghfirullah, and we're really, truly sorry about what we have done, that sin is gone. We have to realize that sin is gone. We made a mistake, we say astaghfirullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm not going to do it again, help me not do it again. That sin is gone, it's not there anymore. Because the Prophet said, At-ta'ibu min al-dhanbi kama la dhanbala. Like Allah said, وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ ذُنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Who else can forgive sins but Allah? And he says, وَلَمْ يُصِرُّ عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. And it's not a game that they're sinning and they're saying, sorry Allah, I sinned again. Right? It's not a game. They give it up. They give up the bad habits. وَلَمْ يُصِرُّ عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا. They don't stick with their bad habits. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And they know that this is a bad thing. Once they realize something is bad, they don't stick with it. It doesn't become an addiction. Addiction, particularly of a fahisha nature, are the worst type of addictions. So these people don't let it get to a point of addiction. They break it before it gets to that point. And when they have fallen into that mistake, immediately they ask for repentance. This is the characteristic of these people, that they have the ability to look at themselves and analyze their own mistakes. This is important because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to analyze the mistakes of the Sahaba in the next few ayat. So he prepares the ground by saying, the true believers, they are okay with analyzing their own mistakes. When Allah is going to tell them that they made a mistake, they're not defensive. They're actually receptive to that. He mentions after this a very interesting slip of the Sahaba. In fact, the second greatest Sahabi, Umar, he made a major mistake in the Battle of Uhud. Also Uthman, that when the rumor spread about the Prophet ﷺ has been killed, they actually threw down their swords and they sat down and said, what's the point of fighting now? What good is left in the fight if Muhammad ﷺ has been killed? So this was a mistake. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this point. He says first, ayah number 143, وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ تَمَنَّوْنَ الْمَوْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَلْقَوْهُ فَقَدْ رَأَيْتُمُوهُ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. First he says, you know how the young Sahaba were very eager to go out and fight in the Battle of Uhud. The initial leaning of the Prophet was actually not to leave the city of Medina. To stay in the city of Medina, because it was safer and it was a better decision from a tactical point of view. To stay in Medina. Because there's lots of mountains and you could protect yourself a lot better. The entire city is there. So worst case scenario, you have a lot of people to protect you. But some of the younger Sahaba who missed out on the Battle of Badr, they were like, no, we're going to go out and we're going to get some. And we're going to get these Qurayshi disbelievers and win this battle. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, look, it's good to be eager and it's good to want something. But not everything is the way you perceive it. Particularly death is not how you perceive it. It's not the way it's in the movies. وَلَقَدْ كُنْتُمْ تَمَنَّوْنَ الْمَوْتِ. You wanted death. And then when you, مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَلْقَوْهُ. But then, this is before you saw it, before you met it. فَقَدْ رَأَيْتُمُ. Now you've seen it. Now you know what it's like. So, and the Prophet said, لَيْسَ الْخَبَرُ كَالْمُعَيَنَا. Hearing about something is not like seeing something. So, he first comments on this part, that the tactical decision that should have been made was to stay in Medina. That was a better decision. But they chose the worst. The decision that was made was actually not the best decision. To go out in the Battle of Uhud and to face this large army in the middle of a ground. Then he says, "Wama Muhammadun illa Rasul." Ayah number 144. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is nothing but a messenger. He is only a messenger. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Qad khalat min qablihi rusul." Many, many, many messengers before him have passed. He is one messenger out of many. أَفَا إِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ إِن قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ. If he was to die, because he's going to die eventually, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or قُتِلَ, worse, he was killed in battle. إِن قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ. You're going to turn back on your heels. You will leave everything that you've been doing. وَمَن يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَن يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. The one who does this, he will never harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's only harming himself. وَسَيَجِزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah is going to reward the ones who are thankful, the people who are thankful. This ayah was so incredible. Umar radiallahu anhu and Uthman and some of the great Sahaba actually made the mistake. But Allah says, Is it because of Muhammad that you're doing it, or is it because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he reminds them, it's actually because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same thing happened when the Prophet ﷺ died. Umar radiallahu anhu couldn't believe it. And he was basically out in the masjid with his sword, and he says, anybody who says the Prophet has died, I'm going to chop his head off. And Abu Bakr, of course, being Abu Bakr, he goes up and to the member and he recites the same ayah. In fact, before reciting the ayah, he says, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ. Whoever used to worship Muhammad should know that Muhammad ﷺ has died. وَأَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. And who used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should know that Allah is alive, will always be alive, and He does not die. And then he read this ayah, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. And Umar said, at that time, it was as if this ayah was just revealed. Like, I've never heard this ayah before. That's what he felt like, subhanAllah. So this was a slip from the Sahaba, that they became concerned with the people, not the cause. They became concerned with the person particularly, and not the cause. But the cause is important, not the person or the people that are carrying it. They're important too, but it's about the cause over everything else. So he mentions this part and he corrects them. And then he gives a historical precedence. He says, وَكَأَيِّمْ مِنْ نَبِيٍّ قَاتَلَ مَعَهُ رِبِّيُّونَ كَثِيرٌ. How many prophets before have fought in battle, and with them have fought many righteous, pious people. People of God have fought with them, right? فَمَا وَهَنُوا. They didn't lose hope. They didn't lose courage. لِمَا أَصَابَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Because of what happened to them in the way of Allah. What happened to them in battle. They didn't lose courage, right? وَمَا ضَعُفُوا. They didn't become weak. وَمَا اسْتَكَانُوا. They didn't lose hope. They didn't just give up. Right? وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah loves the people who are patient. See, you see, the tarbiyah of the Sahaba is being done through these ayat. Imagine the heart you need to have to read these, hear these ayat being revealed about you. You know they're revealed about you. And they're correcting your mistakes. And then you have the heart and you are man enough to correct yourself. And then to memorize these ayat and recite them again and again and again. SubhanAllah. That takes true humility. That takes a clean heart. For somebody to criticize us, you know, somebody criticizes us, brother, you should do this. Like, are you saying I'm, you know, stupid or something? That's the first reaction that we have. No, I'm not saying that. And the person gets all defensive, and then the whole point is lost. The Sahaba had such a clean heart that they were accepting criticism openly. And they changed. Like, then they never made this mistake again. They never made this mistake again afterwards. So Allahu yuhibbu sabireen, and he mentions that these people, when they were suffering, وَمَا كَانَ قَوْلَهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ قَالُوا رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. They would make a very beautiful dua. What is the dua? رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. Our Master, forgive our sins. وَإِسْرَافَنَا فِي أَمْرِنَا. And our israf, the things that we have done in excess, things that have not been appropriate, they all come under the category of israf. فِي أَمْرِنَا. Israf even is an emotional israf, not just physical israf, because physical israf is you've done something wrong physically. Israfana fi amrina, maybe they felt something in their hearts. They felt weakness, they felt like giving up. Even that, forgive that, O Allah. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا. Rather strengthen and make our feet firm. وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. And give us victory over the disbelieving people. So Allah says, فَاتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ ثَوَابَ الدُّنْيَا وَحُسْنَ ثَوَابِ الْآخِرَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the thing they were looking for in the dunya, and husna thawab al akhirah, and the best thing in the akhirah. Very beautiful. What they're wanting in the dunya is small. Victory in dunya is great, alhamdulillah, but that's actually not the point either. The point is husna thawab al akhirah. That's what they really are after, and that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them. So this is a really powerful passage. So look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deconstructs this battle. He first reminds of what was good, Badr. So they're receptive of their mistakes, and they're receptive to criticism. Then he reminds them that the root cause of this was selfishness. You were selfish. That's caused you to break the ranks. In fact, you should be selfless. And you need to work together. Sure, there's friction, but you still have to work together like, you know, like you're one body. So there should be no, there's friction, but that shouldn't cause you to break your ranks. Then he gets into the point, and even before that, he first mentions a slip from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, corrects him. Then he mentions a slip from the greatest Sahabas, Umar and Uthman, and corrects them, their mistakes. Walaikum salam. And mentions that historically there were other people who fought with the Messenger, right? They didn't give up. You shouldn't give up either. And he teaches them that if you are struggling, you make du'a. You make du'a when you're struggling. SubhanAllah, what an amazing way how he presents this. He mentions after that, then he gets into the actual cause, factually what happened. He says, وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِي Ayah number 152. Says that, I swear Allah had fulfilled His promise to you. وَلَقَدْ actually means, I swear, there's no doubt about it. Allah fulfilled His promise to you. إِذْ تَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِي When you were basically rioting them. You were killing them left and right. Because that's what happened in the beginning. The beginning of the Battle of Uhud, it was a riot. Like they were just, the Qurayshi army was coming and they were just falling. Because the way, very tactically, how the Prophet ﷺ had placed them. But then, what happened was, حَتَّى إِذَا فَشِلْتُمْ And then, until you slipped. وَتَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ And you started arguing about the orders. وَعَصَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ And then you disobeyed after Allah had shown you what you love. What happened? The Sahaba who were placed on the mountain, who were the archers, they were told, you can't leave this place. Even if you see the birds are and the vultures are eating away at our flesh, don't leave this mountain. That was the instructions given to them. And there was the Sahabi who was the commanding Sahabi, he was put in charge of that mountain. But then when they saw the Quraishi army retreat, and the Quraishi army started running away after the initial stages of battle, some of the Sahaba on this hill said, you know what, it's over now, let's go get some of that leftover stuff. The stuff that the Quraishi army is leaving behind. And by the way, the armor of an Arab was not just, you know, a sword or a shield of something, right? That was something that was like a part of their legacy. That was part of their heritage. For example, when Al-Walid ibn al-Walid, the brother of Khalid ibn al-Walid, when he was captured in the Battle of Badr, the ransom for Al-Walid ibn al-Walid was, bring us the shield of your father. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira. Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira was the great leader of Quraysh. Great leader of Quraysh. He was actually the main chief. And it said about him that if he accepted Islam, all of Quraysh had accepted Islam. And about him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about him in Surah Muzammil. When he talks about the, you know, thumma, what's the ayah, man? Thumma nazar, thumma abasa, wabasar, thumma Adbar wastakbar, Zakbar khair, right? That's him. He was really close to accepting Islam, but he became arrogant and said, no, I'm not accepting Islam. His shield was supposed to be the ransom from Al-Walid. And Khalid ibn Walid, who brought that shield, was so upset. He says, this is the heritage of our father. The Arabs have never seen a shield like this. I'm never giving this up. Right? Just to show the idea that the shield and the armor of the soldier was not just something that they would go and buy at Walmart or something, right? That was heritage. That was something that they considered extremely valuable, almost as valuable as their own lives. So now these Sahaba are getting something that's not just, you know, some nice equipment. This is really very, very valuable stuff. People will pay a lot of money to get that back. So when they saw this, and they made this mistake. وَعَصَيْتُمْ Specifically the word is عَصَيْتُمْ عَصَى is to disobey. The Arabs say الْعَصَى لِمَنْ عَصَى The عَصَى is the staff, stick. The stick is لِمَنْ عَصَى The one who disobeys, he gets a stick. So, what's interesting is they actually disobeyed the command. And this is something that caused the downfall. And Allah mentions this explicitly. But at the same time, ثُمَّ صَرَفَكُمْ عَنْهُمْ لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ After that, He made them go away from you so he can test you. لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ So he can continue to test you. But وَلَقَدْ عَفَى عَنْكُمْ I swear he has forgiven you. وَلَقَدْ means I swear, no doubt about it. The lam there means I swear. Wallahi. And قَدْ is no doubt about it. وَلَقَدْ عَفَى عَنْكُمْ I swear by Allah, he has forgiven you. It's a mistake, it's okay. But it's done. Allah has forgiven it. Right? وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ is because Allah is the one who is extremely kind and he shows a lot of love and care for the believers in particular. Fadl has many meanings. Fadl is مَا فَضُلَ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ It's like if someone's eating food, if you're eating, mashallah, the chicken and the rice upstairs, and what's left of the chicken is مَا فَضُلَ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ Right? You've already eaten your full and you still have mashallah 25 pieces of chicken sitting there. Right? That is fadl. You've gotten all that you need, plus you have 25 more chicken sitting there. Right? So Allah is like that for the believers. He is giving them all they need and He's got a lot more for them. Allahu ذو فضلٍ على المؤمنين. He mentions after this that I mentioned absolutely no doubt Allah has forgiven them. And then particularly إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ Ayah number 155. That those who actually ran away, some Sahaba started running away because it's chaos, right? It's not an easy situation. إِنَّمَا اسْتَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا It's because shaitan caused them to slip for some of their own mistakes. وَلَقَدْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ Second time. These are the Sahaba that we're talking about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves these people. They made mistakes because they're human beings. But Allah says twice, وَلَقَدْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ Allah has, I swear for sure, no doubt about it, have nothing in your mind, nothing should come across your mind except that Allah has totally forgiven these people. Right? So this is the description of the battle of Uhud. And the lessons that we can learn from it is in ayah number 165 that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا The idea of adversity. The believers are like, how can we lose this battle? It doesn't make any sense. Right? How are we losing? We're supposed to be the believers. But Allah is saying, actually the reality is that قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ It's because it's from you. It's your own fault. Your own mistakes, your own sins. One of the things that in Western secular academics that is just almost unfathomable is the idea of natural disasters related to our sins. So as believers, we believe that some things like calamities like earthquakes and tornadoes of course happen with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's also because of our sins or our mistakes. Right? It's not just the tectonic plates are shifting and the earthquake comes. Of course that's there. But what causes it perhaps is our own mistakes, the people who are living there. And this is something that we believe because it's a really beautiful thing. Because whenever something happens to us, we're like, what did we do that caused things to go wrong? Let's look at ourselves so we can fix ourselves. This is a really beautiful thing in our religion. Mistakes, things happen, Allah always says, it's because of you. So as believers, we're trained to look at ourselves when things go wrong. Not point the finger, it's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. No, we point the finger at ourselves first. This is what the Quran trains us to do. So, he says this, that قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ It's your own fault. You should look at your own self first. Don't blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. Blame yourself first. And this is a very important idea. And he says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Adversity is good. Some adversity is actually needed. Because it brings out the best in people. وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ So he can clearly show who are the believers. The word is لِيَعْلَمَ So he can know. But of course Allah knows already. Of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows who the believers are. And he knows who the disbelievers are and who the hypocrites are. But he wants to show it in the clear, in the light of day that these are the believers and these are the hypocrites. وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا This adversity, excuse me, that the battle of Uhud brought about, it made clear that this 300 group of people that left the battle Before battle started, these people are hypocrites, clear as day. And these people who stuck out, and they suffered, and they got injured, and they had some, you know, setbacks, but they still were there at the end of the day. These are the true believers. This is what adversity does. In fact, the Prophet said, "Inna Allaha idha ahabba qawman ibtalahum." Aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody or a people, He puts them in difficulty. He tries them. Counterintuitive, but it's actually really beautiful, because that adversity brings out the best in them. That adversity, that difficult situation, brings out the best in their spirituality, the best in their efforts. It shows who's made of what. So, that's one of the things that we learn from the battle of Uhud. The adversity makes us stronger, and the Sahaba were Allah SWT mentions they ran away. But they weren't people who run away from battle. They were people who have extreme courage. And he mentions this. أَلَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ Ayah number 173. That these are the people who people were trying to scare. That people have gathered to kill you. An army is gathered so they can come and kill you. And فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا But instead of being afraid, their iman increased. وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ And they said, no, Allah is enough for us. He'll take care of us. And what a great caretaker He is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the people who had the great courage. And what Allah is saying, one of the things we can learn from this, and this is a theme in the Quran, that courage is part of iman. These are people, Allah mentions, أَلَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ Who answered the call of the Messenger and the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True believers. And He describes them having the utmost courage. Against all odds, they have courage. When other people will be scared out of their minds, these people are, you know, not scared. They have courage. Because courage is a characteristic of a believer. It's a characteristic of faith. Because somebody who fears only Allah, only fears the punishment of Allah, fears nothing else, why would he be afraid of anybody else? He has nothing else, he has nothing to be scared of. If you're scared truly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is true courage. Right? And this is really hard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of people who have true courage. But this is what it is when it comes to faith. And the opposite is true. Being a coward is a sign of hypocrisy. Being overly scared of people. What people think. Not sometimes you have to be concerned with what people think. I'm not saying that's totally out the window. But that's all you're concerned about. That is a sign of hypocrisy, a sign of a weak iman. Right? We shouldn't be so much concerned so much about what people think. We should be more concerned about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. What the people think is also important. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, why don't you kill this hypocrite? You know he's a hypocrite. And he said, you know, what will the people say that Muhammad assassinates his own companions? He did keep it in mind that there is something called PR. But it should not just be, it should not take over everything. That should not be the only cause of concern. Now after this, there are some concluding remarks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes in this surah. The idea of being tested and life having ups and downs. The Battle of Uhud was an emotional roller coaster. And it was a very, very draining battle. And it's, you know, these ayat are very difficult ayat. Imagine the Sahaba listening to these ayat, how difficult it must be for them to hear these ayat. Right? So these are very, all of this is really heavy stuff emotionally to digest. But Allah says, وَلَتُبْلَوُنَّ فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ Have absolutely no doubt. I swear, لَتُبْلَوُنَّ You would be tried and tested again and again. فِي أَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ In your wealth, you will have some good times financially. And there will also be some bad times financially. You have to be ready for both. Some of us, alhamdulillah, live through good financial times our entire lives, alhamdulillah. And that's a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can't thank Allah enough for. But the reality is the vast majority of people see lots of ups and downs when it comes to finances. And He says, this is part of life, be ready for it. This is how Allah will test you. How He will test your character. وَأَنفُسِكُمْ and in yourself. This word is really, really, really a very fantastic word. In yourselves. Now, in yourselves could mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you lose somebody who you're close with. Maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe the spouse or something. Or even anfusikum is ourselves, our emotions, what we're feeling. That we will go through a lots of emotional ups and downs in life. And I believe, I think inshallah, this is probably the closer meaning. Because losing a loved one is not as rare. I'm sorry, it's not as common as feeling, being down, you know, just being sad. Because we go through a lot more emotional ups and downs than we lose people, generally speaking. Right? So Allahu Alam, I think it's referring more to, it refers to both losing people, losing family, losing loved ones, but also our own emotional ups and downs. How do we navigate those? Allah says, absolutely be ready to be tested in that. And this, you know, being tested, anfusikum, your emotions, that multiplies as you get older and as you have a family, a spouse, kids, then you have things that are affecting your emotions that you actually don't control. You don't control your kids and what they say and what they're doing. That affects a person's emotional well-being. That's why people get gray hair after they get married. Right? Because there's so many ups and downs. Even though it's good, alhamdulillah, everyone should get married, don't get me wrong. But there's ups and downs, you have to navigate, right? And that's just reality. So it says, well, that you have to be ready for that. You have to be ready for that. And the idea, the big idea of the surah is thabat, being steady, being firm, not being rattled. He's saying, this is what is going to come at you. Things are going to be good, things are going to be bad. You have to stay the course, you have to stay firm. And then he says, also, it's not just that, وَلَتَّسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ and you will absolutely, I swear you will hear from the people who were given the book. مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ before you. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا and from those who are polytheists. أَذًا كَثِيرًا many, many hurtful things. And what's really fascinating, you know, there is أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. There's two ways Allah describes the people who are the people of scripture in the Qur'an. He calls them أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. يا أهل الكتاب تعالوا إلى كلمة سواء بيننا وبينكم come to a common ground. And he describes them by saying أوتوا الكتاب those who were given the book. أهل الكتاب the people of the book, people of scripture. أوتوا الكتاب those who were given scripture. The scholars comment on this and they say that when the construction is used of the passive, right, they were given the book, it's generally a context where Allah is reprimanding them. That these people have done something bad, and Allah is mentioning the book, that they were given the book and look what they've done with it. It's supposed to be what's called a dhamm, a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is scolding them, or reprimanding them, or mentioning the bad things about them. When he says Ahl al-Kitab, it's not like that. Ahl al-Kitab is there's something good that they've done. Or they're being asked to come and do something that's positive. So really beautiful how the Quran is so precise even in the construction of this word. Of the way Allah subhanahu constructs his words and he calls the people of the book. He calls them utul kitab here because they will say a lot of bad things to us. And they have their book. They shouldn't be doing this. They should know better. They're the people who have received scripture and divine wisdom. So this is a position of Allah is reprimanding them, so he uses the word utul kitab. Adan kathira. You will hear so much from them. But he says, wa in tasbiru, if you are to be patient, wa in tattaqu, and you are to protect yourself. Taqwa is protecting. A taqwa actually means to protect something. And, excuse me, tattaqu, you protect yourself from what? Allah doesn't mention that. He says, تَتَّقُوا there's many, then he leaves it open. Right? Protect yourself from saying things that are not appropriate. Protect yourself from consuming media where all you hear is people saying bad things about Islam. If that harms your mentality, stop listening to that. Stop this. Turn off Fox News. Don't listen to it if it drives you crazy, right? In anger. Taqwa is protecting ourselves. There's no doubt people will say bad things about us. Allah is saying that protect yourself, protect your tongue, protect your emotions. Right? Protect yourself from the punishment of Allah. Tattaqullaha, this is the most obvious understanding of it. Protect yourself from the punishment of Allah. But also because Allah leaves this open-ended, in the worst, it means many other things. So, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. If you can be patient and you can protect yourself, then that is extremely great. مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. One of the greatest things that you can do. So, this is the concluding remarks that Allah makes in Surah Ali Imran. That be ready. Things will be said by people that you know. Life will be up. Life will be down. Things will be said by other groups about us that will, you know, incite us and make us really angry and rile us up emotionally. But the point of Thabat is you don't get rattled. And if you can be patient in all of this, and you can protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, from saying something bad, from getting, you know, worse, you know, getting into a worse state, all of that, and that's a great thing. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. He mentions the concluding ayat. When the concluding ayat of Ali Imran were revealed, the last 10 ayat, the Prophet ﷺ he stayed up the entire night. And he was not staying up because he was happy, he stayed up because he was extremely worried. Because when Bilal radiallahu anhu came to wake him up for Fajr, that was what he would do. He would wake up the Prophet ﷺ for Fajr and then go give adhan. And when he came to wake him up for Fajr, he saw the Prophet awake. He's like, what's up? And he says, these ayats were revealed and I'm very worried about, I'm just very concerned. He was up the whole night because of these ayat. So what are these ayat? Allah says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. That there is no doubt in the creation of the skies and the earth and the alternation of the night and the day, there are absolutely no doubt signs for the people who have intellect. SubhanAllah, the internet got lost. إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Hopefully we'll come back. Okay. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. I was listening to a lecture and I thought this was a really interesting point. The samawat, the skies, we actually only know one sky. We can actually only see one sky, can't we? That's the one that's above us. And what the hadith describes as the samaa al-thaniya wa thalitha, right? The one that's above the samaa al-dunya, we actually can't go and see it. There's no telescope that can actually show us that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala almost always talks about the skies together. Right? And this is really interesting. Because perhaps maybe in the future we'll actually find the second sky. Maybe we'll be in advanced enough technology that we'll actually go and we can actually see it. Because he says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Because the earth is observable, right? We can see the earth. وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. The night and day being, you know, alternating. When the day comes and the night comes and the day comes. And how this is such a systematic thing. There's no haphazardness. You can predict it for years ahead. Centuries, in fact. All of this is observable and predictable. So it lends credence to the fact that there is maybe something to discover about the sky that's not yet discovered. Right? Really, really a nice subtle point that the Shaykh was, Dr. Salah was making. And I was listening to him. So, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا. But the people who are, he mentions the creation. From the most incredible part of it, the sky, that's where actually everybody is researching, right? All the telescopes are pointed at the sky. All the satellites are sent into space, right? Sorry, let me just something here with my... Afwan, sorry, just let me just re-log back in one more time so that we can have connectivity. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, he mentions the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he says, أَلَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. The people who remember Allah, قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا, while they're standing and while they're sitting. وَيَتَفَكَّرُ وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ, and when they're lying down to rest. وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, And then they are thinking about the creation of the skies and the earth. Really, really beautiful. This can be a Bedouin lying in the desert thinking about the star. This could be a great scientist lying in bed thinking about something crazy that's happening in a different galaxy. Both of these people, this Bedouin who is a total miskin, and the scientist who studied, he spent his entire life studying the universe. Both of them are including this ayah. The most advanced scientist and the most primitive Bedouin are both included in this ayah. But what's common is that if a person who has knowledge and they are remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that knowledge, the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, people can look at it, and people do look at it their entire lives, and they never make a connection between that creation and the Creator. In fact, they make every other conclusion besides that. But the real alim, the real person of iman, the one who Allah calls ulul albab, the one who has clear, sound intellect. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're back. And I apologize because this logging off and logging back on is not in my control. But inshallah, we'll continue. We're ayah number 191. Sorry about that, people online. Okay, so this idea of connecting the creation with the Creator is such a important, the surah began by mentioning rasikhuna fil ilm, the people who are firmly grounded in knowledge. The surah ends by mentioning alladhina yadhkuruna allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim wa yatafakkaruna fi khalqi as-samawati wal ardh, people who are thinking about the creation. The rasikhun fil ilm are actually people who have studied scripture. Their concern, their knowledge is in scripture. The concluding part of the surah mentions people who have studied the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The space, galaxies, the earth, everything about it. That's their specialty. What joins the two and what makes both of them special is the fact that they can relate their information and their knowledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the beginning of the surah we read Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. The people who had true knowledge, they said, this is all from Allah, and as for us, we're making dua, رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا, oh Allah, don't misguide us after you have guided us. The people who have incredible knowledge of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of the space, of galaxies, of everything, if that could lead them to say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, then this is the true goal of knowledge. Those who say, my master, you have not created all of this for no reason. سُبْحَانَكَ, you are above this. You cannot create all of this incredible creation and then just leave it for no purpose. You are above this. سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, so save us from the hellfire. This is true academics in Islam. That you have book knowledge, and with it there is spirituality. You learn something from the book, and it's not just information. It's not just a factoid that you can throw out. Oh, did you know the surah was revealed here? Right? It's not just a factoid. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that it should increase us in spirituality. It should actually bring us closer to Allah, to the point where we're making very sincere dua to Him. Likewise, the study of everything else, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is also generally just information. Did you know there is nine planets and this and that? They're just information. But if that information can cause us to reflect on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He's created this incredible system, and He is the one who is totally in charge, and there's no way He's doing all this for no purpose, then the purpose of that knowledge has been met. And you notice both are encouraged in the same surah. Sometimes it's a disturbing trend in our communities that we don't want to pursue higher studies, higher academics and science and whatnot. We just want to study Qur'an. But the Qur'an actually says, no, these people study the Qur'an, rasikhuna fil ilm, and they study the khalq of Allah. They study their masters also in physics, because that's the khalq of Allah. Right? Observing what's in the sky. So really, really amazing. Now these people, once they have this iman, and this iman is, you know, it's already there. And then they hear Rabbana innana sami'na munadiyan yunadi lil iman. They hear the call of iman. Their iman is there, and they can, it's based upon their observation of the world. Then when you add to this the call of the messenger, the sunnah of the messenger, the revelation of Quran, then this iman goes through the roof. سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانَ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَآمَنَّا. We've heard this person call to iman, and we already know there was something there. We already knew that you were there. We already knew that there's more to this life than just this life. Now we're told about what this is about. آمَنَّا, we believed in it immediately. And this is something you find in many people who accept Islam, or people who were Muslims, brought up as Muslims, but never really accepted Islam as a way of life, that when they study Islam at a certain point in their life and it makes intellectual sense, then they're very attracted to it. سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيَ. When that thing is, they already had a feeling, but then when it's mentioned in the right context, in the right way, all of a sudden they find it very attractive. فَآمَنَّا, immediately they accept it. This is the way it actually works, and this is the way it's actually supposed to work. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ مَنْ تُدْخِلِ النَّارَ فَقَدْ أَخْزَيْتَ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارِ رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَآمَنَّا. The dua continues. رَبَّنَا فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا. Our master, forgive us our sins. وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا. You brought us all the way here. Don't just continue to accumulate sins. Forgive us our sins. You know, erase our past. وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. And let us live the lives of pious until we die with the pious. This is a really nice part of du'as in the Quran. Yusuf alayhi salam says, tawaffani musliman. Master, make me die as a believer, as a Muslim. Of course, Yusuf alayhi salam is a great prophet. You wonder why he's making this du'a. It's because when you say, make me die as a Muslim, he's saying, make me live all my life until the last breath as a Muslim, as one who submits to you. Likewise, these people, they're saying, تَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. Let us live in the company of the pious and the righteous, those who can remind us of you, until we die in that state. Such an incredible dua, so much insight. تَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ. Not تَوَفَّنَا, you know, أَبْرَارًا. Give us or take our lives while we are in a state of high piety. No. Take our lives while we are with the people who are pious, who are, remind us of you. Because good company makes all the difference. Right? Good company makes all the difference. Really beautiful dua, and continues and concludes with رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَىٰ رُسُلِكَ. Master, give us what you have promised on the hands of your messenger. وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And do not embarrass us and humiliate us on the day of judgment. إِنَّكَ لَا تُخْرِفُ الْمِعَادِ. There is no doubt that you don't break your promise. So this is the ayat, basically then continue. Allah says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ. Allah has already answered their prayer. Their dua, they made the dua, and He already answered their prayer. Which shows us, just like forgiveness, when we make dua for forgiveness, truly Allah has already forgiven us. When we make dua sincerely, that dua is already answered. فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ. It's not even a question anymore. The dua is already answered. I believe I mentioned this a couple of days ago, that the answer to duas is either yes, or not yet, or I have something better in store for you. Right? Not yet, you'll get it later. I have something better in store for you. On the Day of Judgment, you'll get it. But particularly dua that is made from the heart, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ, it's already answered. When Musa alayhi salam makes the dua, رَبِّ شَحْلِ صَدْرِي وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَأَحْلُ لُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Right? He's making this very sincere dua because he's really about to do something really, really difficult. Allah says, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَةً. He said, قَالَ قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. Whatever you've been asking Musa, it's already given to you. Dua is already answered. This is the way it works with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're sincere, it's a done deal. Now, we move on to Surah Nisa. Surah Nisa, Jazakallah khairan people online. There was a very bad connection problem, but now I think it should be better. Afwan, sorry, and again, Allah al-Musta'an, it goes back again. Alright, I think we have to fix the internet somehow and get on Abdul Qadir's case. Anyway. I think so. Anyway, Surah Nisa. Let's get into Surah Nisa. Surah Nisa is the fourth surah in the Quran, sequentially, and also a Madinan surah. Very interesting relation between the end of Surah Ali Imran and the beginning of Surah Nisa. The end of Surah Ali Imran is Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sabiru wa sabiru wa rabitu. O you who have believed, have patience, sabiru wa sabiru, and beat others in patience. Sabiru is to be able to beat outlast somebody else in patience. If two people are having a contest and they're both being extremely patient, they're both, you know, maybe they're like arm wrestling, right? And they're both being very patient. Sabiru is to beat the other guy in patience, outlast him until he breaks down. That's sabiru. Isbiru, be patient. Sabiru, you know, stay patient or beat other people in patience until they break down. Warabitu, and stick to the cause. Rabit is, you know, something to tie something. You know, the ta that's tied up is called ta marbuta. It's tied up. Rabitu is to, like, you know, tie up something, you know, tie it up. I.e., hold on to the rope, stick to the cause, don't let go. Thabat. Okay? وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ And have fear of Allah so that you can be successful. Success is not easy. It takes a lot of patience. Anybody who has achieved anything will tell you that they had to work, you know, countless hours for that purpose. So, patience takes success takes a lot of patience. Now, the connection between Surah Ali Imran and Surah Maidah is really, really beautiful. He says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sabiru, be patient, stay the course, don't lose your patience." Surah Nisa begins with a really fascinating ayah. Ya ayyuhan nasu ittaqoo rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa. O mankind, have taqwa of your Lord. Protect yourself from the punishment of your Lord. The one who created you from one soul, and from that created its spouse, and from them too brought out many, many, many men and women. رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. The ayah right off the bat is talking about family, faith, fear, protect yourself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, faith in Allah. Then it talks about family, the origins of family, and then every family after that. بَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً. And وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ. Have taqwa of Allah, protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, the one who you are, you ask, تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. I swear by Allah, can you do this for me? Right? I swear by Allah, I didn't do this. You know, I ask you by Allah, can you please, you know, park my car so it doesn't get towed? That asking by Allah, تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ. It's not as common in English, it's very common in other, you know, Muslim languages like Arabic and even Urdu, etc. They do this a lot. You know? So, the idea of asking by Allah is, you want something, and the only way you'll convince the guy that you're asking is, if you say, I ask you by Allah. Right? And then he'll do it for you. So, protect yourself from the punishment of Allah, the one who, تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ, that you are asking by his name, وَالْأَرْحَامِ, and family, extended family. Arham also is a large community. وَالْأَرْحَامِ. So, the ayah deals with faith, family, and community. Very fascinating, because it takes so much patience to deal with family. It takes even more patience to deal with a community, with a group of families, a large extended family. So there's a really nice and intricate connection between the ending of Surah Al-Imran and the beginning of it. Also a very nice connection is Surah Nisa will talk a lot about rulings of men and women. On the first day I mentioned that guidance, there is an individual guidance, right? How I should live my life, what should be my priorities, how should I, when I'm sad, what should I do? Right? Those are individual guidance questions that the Quran answers. But also there's a communal guidance. And communal guidance is on three levels. Gender issues. And finance and ethics. And lastly, the issue of dealing with family. Familial guidance. The idea of... In Surah Nisa, there's a lot of discussion of gender roles. Gender-specific roles. Marriage, inheritance, who you can marry, who you can't marry. All of these roles are described, and there is a lot of disparity between what a man can do versus what a woman can do. Because these are physical rulings. There is disparity. A man can have more wives than one, and a woman can only have one husband. We'll see in the ayat of inheritance that the boy gets twice the inheritance of the girl. These are things that are mentioned in the ayat, and these are explicit. There's no dilly-dallying here. That's what it says. But before all these physical rulings are mentioned, ayat Surah Al-Imran mentions something really beautiful. It says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ, that their master answered their call. Ayah number 195. أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى, that I'm not going to waste the deeds of any one of you, whether you are a man or a woman. When it comes to iman and spirituality and acceptance of deeds and the ranks in the hereafter and the pleasure in Jannah and the threat of hellfire, we're all the same. Men and women are the same when it comes to that. مِنْ ذَكَّرِنَا أُنْثَى, and this is a theme in the Qur'an, consistently. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَّرِنَا أُنْثَى. Constantly this thing comes again and again in the Qur'an. Doing good deeds, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Allah will accept from you if you have the right intention, if you're doing it according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. If you don't, you can be a man and it's not accepted from you. You can be a woman and it's not accepted from you. It's not dependent on that. But when it comes to physical rulings, then there is a difference, because physically we are different. Men and women are difficult physically, different physically. Right? Just... okay, I'll give you a small example. Right now there's the Wimbledon's going on, right? The tennis tournament is going on. How many sets do the men play? Not four. Five. No one watches tennis? Yeah, so now. Okay. Five. It's best of five, right? What about the women? How many sets do they play? Three. What about when it's mixed? No, it's still three, right? Even in tennis, how come there's no protest? Why? How come the women are not playing five sets? You see? Even there's a difference in the elite athletes between the elite men athletes and the elite women athletes. There is a difference. They play five sets. They can go for 2 hours. The women games go for like 1 hour max. 1.5 at most. The games between, you know, Federer and Nadal can go on for 2.5 hours. Right? There is a difference in physical strength. There's no doubt about it. That's just the way it is, right? And even in these terms, we can kind of see there's a difference that is there. It's inherent, and you can't deny it, right? An elite man athlete and an elite woman athlete, there is a world of difference between their levels. The best lady tennis player, she won't even be like the top 200 in the men's side. You know that, right? Because that's how elite they are. This is just something that is inherent. So there is differences in us physically. And unfortunately, this is a hard pill to swallow sometimes, particularly for the sisters. Right? But this is reality, and we can't, you can't grapple with reality. You have to accept reality. So Surah Nisa talks a lot about different physical rulings based on gender differences. And it mentions mostly, it's actually based almost entirely, the big idea here is faith, family, and community. How these three things are related. Family and community, and how faith is tying all these things together. The ayah begins, the first ayah is an introduction to the surah. It's one of the most incredible ayat of Quran. That fear your Lord, that's your faith. Right? And again, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَمُ. And fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah. Right? That's part of iman. أَتَّقْوَى هَهُنَا, like the Prophet said. It's in your heart. It's something that is of the iman. And then, the idea of family. Men, Adam alayhi salam and Hawa being the first couple. Community, all of us are from Adam and Hawa. All of us are one large community, one large family. This whole idea is Allah setting the stage with this ayah for Surah Nisa. Inshallah, we'll end here, and Surah Nisa deserves our undivided attention for tomorrow, inshallah. So tomorrow we will go into Surah Nisa and discuss some really interesting things like dealing with wives and the orphan and the needy and inheritance and all these really, really cool things that Surah Nisa discusses, inshallah. Tomorrow again we'll all be here, inshallah, at 7 to discuss this. Jazakumullah khairan for coming out today. People online, I sincerely apologize for the breaks. I don't have any control over it. I'm gonna, inshallah, see if we can reset the router or something or figure something out. But I really, once it hangs up, I can't really do anything. So if you see it gets hangs up, just please, if you see it being hung up, then just, you know, please be patient and see that once I return, inshallah, once the connection returns, then we can resume the class. Jazakumullah khairan again. I will send the recording on the list, so those of us who got cut off, you can catch up there. Jazakumullah khairan. Any questions, inshallah, we'll take right now. Otherwise, we'll conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any questions? Any comments? You're good? Shukran. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yeah. All right, so let's get to Abdul Qadir. Huh? It is the internet connection, right? Yeah. I think so.
I mean, I bought like this, it's Wi-Fi range extender, and that actually allows Wi-Fi to be in the cover.
This one was it with us?
That was fine. Yeah, this one. It's not a router. It's what's called a range extender.
We're talking about business.
Yeah, I think so. I don't know, but it's just that router is ancient.
Yeah.
It's so old. Right?
For Tarawih and Isna? Every night I've done something different.
Something different? Okay.
For real.
That's nice.
Yeah.
How's Tarawih Faru?
Nice. Schedule's there. It's nice.
Is it the Libyan Sheikh who's doing
yeah.
it there?
Yeah, it's supposed to be in Venice.
Nice.
You have to get there early though.
Oh, that place, if you don't get there early, you might as well not go.
Yeah, it's